Okay, we're going to continue. We just have a few more weeks in the book of Romans. We're going to continue today in Romans 13 with a sermon that I've entitled Citizen Soldier. And as we begin this, I want you to watch a quick little video. Okay, I am not trying to recruit anybody for the National Guard today, but citizen soldiers, what are they? Anybody? Do what? Well, like citizen soldiers, like you see in the movie, or a little clip. Are they full-time? No. When I got out of the high school, I joined the Marine Corps and went to 10 years active duty in the Corps, and I always looked down on those who were in the National Guard, the reserves. They were part-timers. They weren't as fully committed to the cause, I thought, as us that were on active duty. Until years later, and, you know, after you gain a few years, you actually start getting a little wiser than you were before, and the Lord led me into part-time service in the military, in the reserves. And I found out that it took more dedication, more discipline to be a citizen soldier than it was to be one on full-time active duty. And why I say that is when you're on active duty, that's all you do. That's your job. That's your life. But when you're a citizen soldier, you have a completely other life, a job and everything. And then on top of that, you have to keep yourself at the ready. You have to discipline yourself to keep yourself physically fit on your own throughout the month until that weekend comes along where you're training. Citizen soldiers have to be highly dedicated and ready to sacrifice. And it blew me away when I joined the reserves. I had a whole new respect for the reserves. And citizen soldiers are to be the whole package. You're not just a part-time soldier, you're still a soldier, so you have to do everything an active-duty soldier does. And so it's the complete package. When they call you up, and it could be at the moment's notice, you go. They're the real thing. They get the job done. Today, in the book of Romans, we're going to see that Paul calls us to be citizen soldiers. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we are to be the complete package as well, the real deal, not just inside the church, but in our private and in our public lives. Living sacrifices, disciples who use every situation in their life to bring glory to God, true worship of God. Worship is not necessarily singing songs, that's part of it, but true worship is how you live your life all week long. That's true worship to God, if it's honoring to God, the way you live. You know, how we deal with our spouses, our children, our friends, co-workers, and even those who we might classify as enemies. How we do our jobs, how we work for our employers can be a worship to God. Even how we drive our cars can be a worship to God. Yeah, the little things we will see. We are called to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to go into what that means today. To honor the code of conduct that we talked about last week. Now, in chapter 13, Paul continues to highlight our conduct outside of the church. So here we go. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, God is the complete authority. He is the supreme ruler of all things. All authority rests with God. In all of creation, everything is under his authority, whether people realize that or not. All nations are under God. But he has mandated certain authorities on the earth. God first established the family unit with parents who are the authority. Young people, do you hear that? Parents are the authority. He also established human government, giving the guidelines and the responsibilities of government over the people. He also established the church as an authority for truth in the world and to help God's people grow and accomplish the Great Commission. All these authorities are accountable to him. And that's not saying bad parents and bad churches and corrupt governments are God's fault. No. He's given them how they should be, and they've decided to be another way. So it's on them that they are corrupt and bad. They are in rebellion to God's authority. It is so important as believers that we wait for the day and we look forward to it and we sing about it, the day when God will reestablish his government, his control on all things, and that day it'll be peace, that day it'll be good. But until that day, until that happens, we are called to stand where God has us. Stand in our society. Stand within our nation, in our state, in our town. We are to stand for him and his truths. He has commanded us to be subject to the authorities over us. As obedient children, good law-abiding citizens, and dedicated church members. Verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Whoever resists the authorities that God has mandated on the earth, if you resist those authorities in rebellion, you're in rebellion to God as well. Do you understand what that means? It means when you're driving the car and the suggested speed limit says 55, right? Suggested, right? You caught that term, right? It is the mandatory speed limit and you're doing 65. Are you in rebellion to the authority over you? Yes, you are. Oh, that's just small and insignificant. I know, But if you have enough of those small, insignificant things in your life, it develops into greater and greater rebellion. If we're not going to be faithful in the small things, how are we going to be faithful in the big things? So, we are to obey the authority. And if we don't, if we resist it, it'll bring judgment on themselves, it says. Not God's judgment, but the judgment from those authorities. Those authorities have a certain amount of authority, I guess is the best word for it, that they can bring punishment. They can bring justice down on those who don't obey. Parents have this right to discipline their children. Governments have the right to put those who break the law in jail. So we are called to be good citizens. The Bible does, however, tell us that there is an exception to obeying authorities over you. If that authority tries to make you as a child of God to be unfaithful to God. If we go back to Acts chapter 4, verse 18, we see a good example of this. The Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the Jewish land, the same people that put Jesus to death. Now Peter and Paul, or Peter and John stand before this Sanhedrin, this governing body. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. And there it gives us an example that we can go against authority if that authority is telling us to go against God. God had told them, go forth and teach. So they had to obey Christ over that governing authority. If you go all the way back in the Old Testament, it has always been like this. Nebuchadnezzar had made an image, and that he commanded everyone to worship the image. But three young men said no. Do we remember those names? Right. These three young Jewish men stood before King Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, bow before my image. And they say, no, we will not bow. God has said to worship him and him alone. Nebuchadnezzar says, if you don't bow, I will throw you into the fiery furnace and you will die. And I love what these three men say to the most powerful man in the world at the time. King, we will not bow down before you. And you may kill us, and God may let you kill us, but we also know God can save us if he chooses. But even if he doesn't save us, O King, listen to us clearly. We will not bow down before your image. So there are times when we can go against authority, but make sure that when you go against authority, it's got biblical support. Doing 65 and a 35 has no biblical support. Okay? Let's go back to Romans 13, verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Then do what is good in your society. Obey the laws, and you will have praise from him from the same. For he is God's minister, not as in a minister up here, but as a minister, a servant of God. The government is acting as a representative of God because their authority has come from God, whether they realize that or not. For he is a God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, if you break the law, you go against the societal rules, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. The government has the ability to bring judgment down, punishment, okay? It does. And the sword, it goes all the way back to the Old Testament, even to the point of the government can have the death penalty. Death penalty is not unbiblical. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Government, the authorities are to protect those that are over from enemies foreign and enemies domestic. From enemies that attack the country to enemies, law-breaking criminals inside the society. That's the primary mandate of human government, is to protect its citizens and to execute justice. Same with parents, and if need be, church leadership, as we talked about last week with church discipline. Let's go to verse 5. Therefore, you must be subject, fall under the authority, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake. Conscience's sake, out of a sense of obligation to God, you're going to be a good citizen. Not because you're worried about getting in trouble, even though that's a reality, but you want to have a clear conscience before God. Verse 6, for because of this, you also pay taxes, the government, and for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. It's hard to have a clear conscience before God. It's hard to sit down and open up your Bible to have your devotional study time and your prayer time when you just got done cheating on your taxes. Okay? Your conscience is not clear. So, in another act of worship, we obey the authorities as long as the authorities don't want us to disobey God. It's an act of worship, our obedience. Being a good law-abiding citizen is what Paul is talking about here. Faithful church member, an obedient child to a parent, a good employee at your business. It's all an act of worship, and it's all an act of honoring God. Now look at verse 8. Owe no one anything. This is not a prohibition against borrowing money because that's allowed in Scripture. It's regulated in Scripture. Scripture permits the borrowing of money than lending. But Paul points that all financial obligations as a good citizen should be paid on time. You should pay your bills. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, we are called to love, not just believers, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We are called to love everybody. One man one time famously asked Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? He wanted, you know, clarifications. Who do I have to love and who can I ignore? Who's my neighbor? Jesus told him the parable of the Good Samaritan with the primary lesson is that everyone is your neighbor. You're to love everybody. That is the fulfillment of the law. Look at this verse, verse 11. It's connected to the loving, and there's a reason. Verse 11 is the, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Knowing the time. You know, the older you get, I'm realizing this, I'm sure many of you have. The older you get, you realize you get to a point where there's more time behind you than in front of you. And it seems like the older you get, the quicker time goes. Time is precious. We know, understanding the time, part of it means we know we have limited time, don't we? We're like, our life is like a vapor in the wind on a cold day. You blow, exhale, and you see the vapor of your breath, and it's there, and then it just disappears. And we're like that. We're born, we live. Some live longer than others, but eventually we just, gone. Time is limited. But also knowing the time is looking at God's timeline of human history. We know more time is behind than there is in the future of humanity. Since the New Testament, the apostles were writing, we are in the end times. Meaning, there's less time now than it's already passed. And then if you look at the prophecies of Ezekiel, Isaiah, Daniel, all the way into the New Testament, Matthew 24 in Revelation, you see the signs of the times happening all around us. You see that, I mean, when you watch the news and you do research, it's like reading the Bible at times, what is going on in the world today. Understanding the time we live in, and that time may be very short for us. So knowing the time means, and then he says, wake up out of sleep. Many Christians will have gone to sleep in the faith. They've lost their passion. Many say, well, you know, I've done my time. I've heard that. Now I am older. I've done my time. Wake out of sleep. Have you ever been excited about going to a movie or doing something? You went with somebody and they fell asleep during the movie or something? You were so excited about seeing it and they go to sleep and start snoring? I see people laughing, so you know, story. Is Chuck sleeping with me right now? Chuck! That's okay. Passion. Passion. Wake up out of sleep. Don't go to sleep. Don't forget the passion that you felt for the Lord at one time, for sharing the gospel, for serving him. Don't go to sleep. We are called to love everybody. We are called to know the time. We are called to be passionate. Get out, you know, wake up. Salvation is near. Time is running out. Time is running out. How much longer do we have to serve? How much longer do we have to truly love people by reaching out into the world and sharing the gospel with Jesus Christ to those who are lost? Wake up. Have you gone to sleep in your faith? Salvation is nearer than we first believed. Look at verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Too many Christians have gone to sleep in their faith. Too many are caught up in the cares of this world. He says, wake up, realize the time. Understand salvation is near. Time is running out for people. We have been called to be good citizens, but now Paul says here, you are to be good citizen soldiers. Where do I get that? Put on the armor. Who puts on armor? Soldiers. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you're good church people. You're good citizens. But there's more to what I'm calling you. I am calling you to be good soldiers. I am calling you. You're being called up for a mission to go out into the world. But you need to be ready for this mission. You must put on the armor. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What is he talking about? Well, we know exactly what he's talking about because he described it in Ephesians chapter 6. Apostle Paul writes, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. God is the truth. God is the light. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You hear what it's saying? This is something that's not taught, talked about a lot in polite church social groups. Spiritual warfare. Satan. Demons. But the Bible is very clear. From the very beginning, starting in chapter 3 of Genesis, all the way through to the end of the book of Revelation, spiritual warfare is all around us and it rages. There is a war going on around us. Battles being fought every single day. We don't battle against people. The atheist groups out there, the false religions out there that come against Christianity, come against the gospel, they are not our enemies. Yes, they stand against us, but they are not the true enemy. The true enemy is the lie, the darkness that has deceived them into believing that there is no God, or to believe that there's another way than Jesus Christ. And that darkness, that lie, that comes from Satan and doctrines of demons that have fooled people, that have taken people captive. Spiritual warfare. We are called to put on the full armor of God, the armor of light, to go out into this dark world as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, to bring the truth of the gospel to people who are lost. But we can't do that if we've fallen asleep in our faith. We can't do that if we're getting just too comfortable in our church and going outside and doing things outside and reaching outside for people is outside our comfort zone. We can't. If we have that attitude, we're going to fail this mission. We have to take the spiritual truths to the world. No compromising on God's word, his standards, no lies of hypocrisy, no lies of apathy, but passionate, focused, the full package, a citizen soldier for Jesus Christ. It's not good enough just to go to church and be a good citizen. Now you are being called up to be good soldiers, to enter into the war that rages all around. It's not far to go see the victims of this war. They're all around this church. People lost. Families being destroyed from sin. How do we make this stand? How do we get ourselves ready as good soldiers? Well, he stated here, by putting on the full armor of God, by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, stand firm then. It's a military term. Stand. Draw the line in the sand. Evil stops here. Stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and with the breastplate of righteousness in place and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Paul describes here the believer as a soldier ready for war, ready for combat. Now we know this does not mean literal war, as some religions do, where they think that their religion has to be pushed on people by violence and by the sword. It's not what he's saying here at all. What he's saying is symbolic, but still very, very powerful and needs to be understood. Let's look at the full armor of God. Now, today I am dressed as a typical soldier. Am I ready at this moment to step into a combat situation? Why? What? Okay. My heart and mind may be ready. I may have the knowledge and be willing, but physically my body is not ready to go into a combat situation. I must prepare it. Now, in this example, this visual learning that I'm going to try here is I want you to see me the way I am right now, the average Christian, good citizen, good church member, but not one that is equipped to enter into the spiritual war. I don't know how to share the gospel properly. I haven't really read my Bible. I don't know it all that well. I don't know the doctrines of the church. I'm too scared to really step out of my comfort zone. Average Christian. Good church member. Good citizen. But not a combat soldier. But God says, put on the full armor of God. So we got to do that. And we have to understand what it means to put on the full armor of God, to understand our calling in this spiritual war that rages on everywhere. It's like this. In Iraq and Afghanistan, the enemy is everywhere. The enemy doesn't put on a uniform and it's on one side of the battlefield and we're on the other. No, they have shed their uniform, they look like civilians, and they blend in with the civilian populace, and the enemy is everywhere. So how do you defend against that? Well, you set up your central command, and then what you do in enemy territories, you put small little bases everywhere. They're called FOBs, forward operating bases, to spread your influence around. And then from your little FOB, your little base, you leave the perimeter, you go outside the wire, and you patrol in the area where the enemy is hanging out, seeing if they will ambush you, seeing if they will attack you, so you know who's who. It's just like this for this church. Who controls right now this world? It's under the authority of God, but who controls it? Satan, the prince of this world. It's all enemy territory. Everywhere we go, there's sin, there's darkness. This right here is a little FOB, a forward operating base, a little church surrounded by enemy territory. And we are called to leave this church and go out there for light, for truth, for good. We have to be ready. The average Christian's not ready. So we have to have the full armor of God. So let's look at it. The first piece of the full armor of God is the shoes of peace. Now, for the Roman soldier, they wore sandals with nails in them. So, you know, because you want, especially with a Roman soldier, they were fighting hand to hand. And that last thing you want to do is come up against an enemy ready to fight them and your feet slip out from underneath you. You want a firm foundation. Today, we walk many miles and stand for many hours, and you want something that is going to take care of your feet. Keep your ankles supported. So we wear our combat desert boots here. Got good grips, good soles. Rocky terrain, these are good for keeping your foothold. You see, you can walk outside the wire, and you don't worry about your feet, where you're walking. You know they're solid, they're supported. Ours are called the shoes of peace in this spiritual armor. The Bible says this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is our peace. It doesn't matter where we go outside this church, where God may lead us. Maybe to a hostile family member or friend or workplace or school. Or it could even end up going to a hostile mission country as a missionary. Who knows? But when we follow God, we can walk wherever He wants us to go because we are in Christ. And no matter what happens in this life to us, we have peace with God. So we can do anything because that peace never leaves us. And at times, it's so overwhelming and it's beyond understanding or description how God gives us His peace in some of the hardest times He calls us to. I don't have to be afraid about going outside the wire because I have peace with God because of Jesus Christ. The next part of the armor is the breastplate. What's the breastplate all about? Protection for what? Vital organs. That is true. What's the most vital organ you have that you definitely don't want to get hit? The what? Vital organ. The heart. You can get hit anywhere else and survive, but you get hit in the heart, you're dead. I try to keep it from closing in on the mic. Breastplate of righteousness. You know where people lose heart as Christians is when they're told that they can lose their salvation. Or they better earn their righteousness with God. Yes, God saved you, but you better earn it. You better keep up with it. You better go door to door knocking. You better do this, this, and this. You better not be messing up or getting, you know, slack in your duties. You have to keep earning God's favor. It kills me when I run into people like that because they're so physically and spiritually tired because they haven't realized their heart is secure with God. They don't have to earn righteousness. God has given it to them. The Bible says this about our breastplate. For by one man's fences death reigned through one. Much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. I don't have to worry about my place with God. I don't have to worry about losing favor with God. I don't have to worry about earning my way. Christ has covered me in his righteousness. My heart is secure, and I don't have to lose heart because I have the righteousness of Christ. The next piece is the belt of truth. Now, for a Roman soldier, it kept his tunic close to his body, which was a needed thing. But it also held something. What did it hold? Held his weapon, didn't it? It's supposed to be tight. You don't want loose. You don't want shaking. Last thing you want is things to be shaking and falling off. The belt secures everything nice and tight to the body because that's how you want it in combat. You don't want your equipment rubbing against your body, causing rashes. The belt secures you, secures your equipment. It holds everything you need for combat, your medical, your water. It holds, the truth holds you together. The Bible says this about truth. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is our truth. You know, as I step out with the peace and the righteousness of God, I can step out with full assurance that I am standing for the one truth that this world will ever know. Who God is. What he has done for us. The truth of what he's done for me will never leave me. And the truth that sets people free motivates me, keeps me together, keeps me focused, keeps me on mission. Because I want to share the truth that holds me in his hands and arms can hold others as well. The belt of truth. The next piece. The helmet. Why would a soldier need a helmet? Protect the brain. I know some soldiers, they didn't need a big helmet, but you want to keep, especially, you know, the Romans fighting so close, swords hitting your head, but you want your brain to stay clear and focused. You want to protect it. Because the brain controls the body, right? So you keep this helmet on. It's called the helmet of salvation. The Bible says this. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is our salvation. You don't have to worry about losing him because he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. It doesn't matter if wherever the Lamb leads me and I go and my life is taken, like we see so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ overseas. Their physical life is taken, but they have salvation in Christ, so it doesn't matter. Apostle Paul says, I've lost everything, and eventually lost his life, but he said, I've gained Christ, so I have everything. John said, I must decrease, but he must increase. And he increased to the point, and John decreased where John was killed. But it didn't matter, because they have salvation. I don't know what this war, what life has ahead of me as I step out to serve God. But I know I have salvation. Nothing else matters. And I guess to keep up the look, I gotta make sure I have the sunglasses. They're actually fragmentation glasses. They're for fragments, but they work as sunglasses too. The next piece of the armor is the shield of faith. Now, we no longer carry shields, but in one small way, I have some shields for my knees. What does a soldier need a shield for? Say again? Yeah, the Roman soldier had hundreds of arrows being shot at them. The shield was the only thing that would protect them. Now for me, for soldiers today, serve in urban areas, very rocky terrain, so you need something to protect your knees when you hit the deck. They shield my knees. The Bible tells us it's a shield of faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In Ephesians 2:89, he gave us faith to believe in him. We have faith that we fully don't understand yet, most of us. Because, you know, when we go through the hard times, the trials of life, the testing, remember we talked about it before, it's not God saying, I'm going to put Floyd, my son Floyd here in a very hard situation to test his faith so I can see what kind of faith Floyd has. God knows what kind of faith he has. The testing is for Floyd to find out what kind of faith God has given him. You got more faith inside of you than you realize, because your faith is from God. And he wants you to learn how much you can do through him, how much you can overcome through him. And when the enemy fires all the darts at you, when the enemy is saying you're worthless, you're no good, you won't make it, Jesus says, I'm with you. Your faith is not in what you see and what you think you can do. Your faith is in me, and I can do all things through Christ. The shield of faith. Jesus is our faith. Last thing, armor of God is the sword of the Spirit. Now, when I was in the Marine Corps, I had an M16A2 service rifle. I knew that weapon. I could take it down. I could take it apart to the smallest piece. I could put it back together. I could take it out with my windage and my elevation, my front sight posts, and everything I knew about marksmanship. I could go out and I could shoot at 200, 300, 500 yards out. I knew my weapon. It went with me. I slept with my weapon. It was a part of me. As Christians, we don't go out with weapons or swords, but we do go out with the most powerful weapon this world has ever known. It may be small, but it's powerful. Don't make fun of my small little weapon. This right here conquers nations. This right here conquers the world. And because of this little thing, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess one day. This is a weapon that frees people. Now, a weapon is designed, especially the sword back in Romans day, was to block attacks. Jesus, when he was being tempted, when he was being attacked by Satan, what did he use to defend against those attacks? The Word of God. So we defend ourselves with this. But we also use a sword to go on the offense. Not against flesh and blood, not that kind of offense. We take the word of God to pierce as a sword. We pierce the darkness. We pierce the lies. We destroy the deception of the enemy that has taken captive so many people. This is what we use. And the Bible says this, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the word. He is our sword. Now you're starting to see what it means to put on the whole armor of God, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's finish up here. The whole armor. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do I look different now than I did as the average soldier, the average Christian? Do I look different now? What am I ready for? I'm ready for combat. Christians, symbolically, what do you look like? Do you have the Lord Jesus on the inside? Probably so. But is he on the outside? Have you made yourself a living sacrifice to him, for him to build you up into a good citizen, but also a good soldier? Are you equipped, ready for the fight, ready for the mission, to go outside the wire, wherever he may take you? Or are you going out that door looking like I was before, not ready? Ephesians 8, finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. His power. And finally, Romans 13 and Ephesians 6. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand. Your stand. My stand as the pastor does nothing for you in your own personal life. You have to stand as well. All of us in this church need to make our stand as one body, but also as individuals. We are called to stand in this fight. We are called to be clothed in Christ, the full armor of God, the light, the truth. Had that shofar blow to illustrate my last point. Know the time. The Bible says that one day Jesus will return with the shout of an archangel and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to ever be with the Lord. At that moment, the mission of the church is over. We have been pulled out. No more time to serve God. No more time to reach people with the gospel of Christ. Sooner or later, that trump will sound. Know the time we live in. Understand the time. Take advantage of the time that we have been given to serve our Lord, to make our stand. Three things to take away today. Honor God by being obedient to the authorities in your life. Be a good citizen. Understand the time we have been given. Understand the times we live. Understand the calling of God on our lives. And finally, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Live for him. Make your stand as a good soldier who will fight the good fight of faith. Citizen soldiers of Jesus Christ. Some may say, you're over-dramatizing this, Pastor. You're getting a little carried away here. I don't think so. I know I'm not. This is a little, you know, different, but I thought it was a good visual. This is what Billy Graham looks like spiritually. This is what D.L. Moody looked like spiritually. It's what the Apostle Paul and the disciples look like spiritually. And all of you, no matter how old you are, there's no age discrimination in the army of God. We can all be dressed like this, and we can all be used. But it comes down to, will we surrender and be living sacrifices for our commander-in-chief, God Almighty? Let's pray.